Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
This morning we continue our series throughout James. James has written a letter, as he tells us, the James, the half-brother of Jesus, to the tribes that are scattered about in the dispersion. And he's telling these Christians how to walk and live in maturity. And I have to tell you that James is one of those letters that can really hit you between the eyes. Because in James we find theology in action. Faith in action, and sometimes it's a lot easier and a lot more comfortable to talk theology than it is to walk the walk. Now, last week we walked through probably one of the most intense theological sections in James. It was kind of a peeking under the hood as he was telling us how these things worked. I remember when I was a kid that my grandfather gave me an old lawnmower engine, and he told me he would give me $50 if I would take it apart and put it back together again. Guess what I did not do? I did not take that engine apart and put it back together again. Guess what I do not know? I'm not exactly sure how that engine works. I know to put oil in it. I know to put gas in it. I know to change the air filter. Other than that, that is about it. If we hadn't gone through James chapter 2, we wouldn't know how this engine works and what James is driving at and how all of this functions and why he is telling us, like we'll see this morning, to watch our tongues and how we live our lives as pleasing to the Lord, as he unveiled for us in James chapter 2, is how the engine works. This morning we get into a little more practical of how this engine works. Functions and how the output of it is. What James is after is that faith is more than words. The main theme of James is faith without works is dead. A faith without works is an unjustified faith. And as James continues, we see that living out our faith, words matter, and that the words we say are more than words. So James has told us already that our faith is more than words. It's more than just saying. It involves doing. But what you say with your mouths, what you say with your tongues, is one of the most important things you do as a Christian. So faith is more than words, but what we say is one of the most important things that we do as Christians. I've said it like this before. That we can unsay with our lives what we say with our lips. On the other side of that, we can undo of what we do with our lives. We might live lives and do all of the right things, but if what coming out of our mouths is not equal to what we're doing with our lives, we can undo what we do with our lives, but what comes out of our, by what comes out of our lips, what we say matters. And so here's the main point that I want to get across to you this morning from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. What comes out of our mouths matters. Like, it really matters what comes out of our mouths. And as Christians, our faith must be more than words, but our faith is never less than words. So are you ready to see this morning from James chapter 3? Let's make a general observation as we move on. Let's make this first general observation of what James is after. If we could say in this section of scripture, what James is after through all of this stuff that he's going to give us is that words are powerful. How many of you would agree this morning that words are powerful? How many of you have heard a song? Maybe you've heard a poem. Maybe you've heard a speech. Whatever it might be, something that you heard, some way that somebody articulated and strung a series of words together in such a way that really awakened something in you. Now, this week at our kids' school, they had dress-up days for homecoming week, and one of the dress-up days was Decades Day, and if there's anything I don't like is dress-up days at school, because it throws me off in the morning. I can't just pull the uniforms out. We got to find all of these certain outfits to wear to school on that day. I don't like dress-up days. And so we're getting ready for dress-up days. And so finally, one of my kids puts on one of my wife's T-shirts, a David Gilmore T-shirt. Anybody familiar with who that is? Pink Floyd. Puts on a David Gilmore T-shirt for 70s week. And so he doesn't know who this person is. And so on the way to school, like any good father, I had them listen to some Pink Floyd. And so one of the songs I played for them is Another Brick in the Wall. And if you know anything about that song, it says, we don't need no education. We don't need no thought control, no dark sarcasm in the classroom. Hey, teacher, leave us kids alone. My son got really excited about wearing that David Gilmore shirt because of that string of words that he saw. He was coming home that day ready to start a revolution. Words are powerful, so we have to watch what we listen to and watch what we put in our kids' minds on the way to school. But you don't have to ride with school to me on the morning with a David Gilmore shirt listening to Pink Floyd to know that. You open the scriptures and you see in the beginning God created the heavens and the world. God said light and there was light. God's word is powerful. The Lord speaks. And he creates, he fills, he makes good things and gives life and flourishing. Not long after that, we hear Satan speak, the evil one speak, and he uses words, powerful words, to deceive. Still this day, he speaks in this way to us and to you and all of us here. His words bring destruction and death and fracture God's good design. He speaks lies and tries to sell us counterfeits goods, and he accuses us. He speaks, and if we listen, it can be devastating. But the good news that we see in scripture is that Jesus speaks a better word. He speaks the final word. Jesus is the word among us. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus is the word. God is saying something to the world through his son, is that you can be found and restored and put back together. You can be saved through the work of the son, through the word. The Bible tells us that words are powerful. And so here in the beginning of this passage, we see these warnings that words are powerful, so we must be warned with how, as Christians, we use our tongues. Now, James begins this passage. You see it here. He says, so not many of you should become teachers because you will know that we will receive a stricter judgment. Now, we could spend a lot of time there, but let's just use this in general, what James is saying here. There's probably a couple of reasons because James himself, he uses we here, that he himself is a teacher. So he is saying that, hey, it's as a teacher, and he's one of the pillars of the Jerusalem church, he has to watch what he says. He knows the struggle, and he also knows that teaching involves a bunch of words. I'm standing before you this morning stringing together a bunch of words. A big part of my job is putting words together to proclaim to you on Sunday morning. And so he knows that people who proclaim the word of God and teach the word of God and string words together to try to help people understand the word of God, he says here, will receive a stricter judgment. And so you often wonder why preaching is so weighty, so tiring, is so exhausting because of passages like this where you see the gravity of not just that we're using words, but words where heaven and hell hang in the balance. And you're preaching to a congregation that as they hear the word of the Lord this morning, they will make decisions upon the word of the Lord that will affect them eternally. And so James says, be careful if you want to teach, because not only does it involve a lot of words, and when you're speaking a lot of words, there's a lot of ways to stumble, because here he says, we all stumble in many ways. Do you see it in verse 2? So if we don't stumble, then we're mature and able to control the whole body. And be careful, teachers, because what you're saying affects people's eternal souls. But he's saying to all of us, not just the teachers, but he's speaking to all of us here, that the way we speak is a sign of spiritual maturity. That's what he's saying in verse 2. For we all stumble. This is a struggle, he's saying, in many ways. If anyone doesn't stumble, he's mature. That's a big theme of James, walking into maturity. So brothers and sisters, he's telling us that the way that you use your tongue, the words that come out of your mouth, is a matter of your spiritual maturity. A matter of how you're growing in the faith, how you are progressing to be more like Christ, the Word made flesh. The word you speak is a sign of maturity. And so James really wants us to get this. And so in the remainder of this passage, he gives this big warning. Words are powerful. Be careful with your words, especially you teachers. Be careful with your words. But all of us, it's a matter of maturity. And so then he gives us a barrage of illustrations. Illustrations that would have been very common in James's day, something that all folks would have understood in that day. Because he wants us to understand the power of words, and so he gives us several illustrations. Three main ones. He talks about the bits in a horse's mouth. He talks about the rudder on a ship. He talks about small fires that can start forest fires. He even talks about taming animals and springs and fig trees and grapevines, common illustrations for that day, because he wants to so clearly get before us the power of words and how our words matter. All getting to the basic same point, that something so small as your tongue can do so much. So let's take a look. Each illustration. Let's parse out these illustrations. So that's big picture. Now let's kind of tease these out a little bit. Here's the first illustration James gives us. A bit in a horse's mouth. Do you see it there in verse 3? Read along with me. It says, now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. I think we could say here that what James is telling us about our words, yes, that small things have big impact. And you know, if you put a bit in a horse's mouth, I don't know if you've ever ridden a horse before. I spent a lot of time growing up riding horses. And I can tell you this, I wouldn't get on a horse until I put those reins on and put that bit in the horse's mouth. Because in that point, I had some reins to control that beast that could otherwise absolutely end my life. But if you had the bit in the mouth, they were under control, and you could spend a whole day riding trails and doing whatever with those horses and enjoying them. And so James is telling us in that same way, that small piece of metal that goes into that horse's mouth, this small, it controls the whole body of the horse. And so it is with your tongue. So James is telling us here that our tongues need to be controlled. Proverbs 6:16 says this, the Lord hates six things. In fact, seven are detestable to him. Arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked, feet eager to run to evil, a lying witness who gives false testimony, and one who stirs up trouble among the brothers. The Lord hates when we use our tongue to lie, to bear false witness, and to stir up trouble. And so James in this illustrations in James 3:3 says, a small bit in the mouth, it controls the whole body. So it goes with your life, that this small muscular organ in our body has the ability to control our entire body and our outcomes. But when the bit is out, just as it's out in the horse, all bets are off. Control your tongue. And you know, in this day and age, that becomes even more difficult to do, because we live in a day and age where everyone has an opinion and everyone has an opportunity for their opinions to be seen and heard. You can go online right now and publish your opinion for the entire world to see. There are countless voices and plenty of uncontrolled tongues and therefore unbridled lives. Is that true for you? The words of Christians are especially significant because we are stewards of the message of the cross, the word of grace, and have been given the words of eternal life because faith comes through hearing and hearing the word of Christ. What are your words saying? Are they unbridled? And even ask it like this, not only what you are saying between other brothers and sisters and saying in the world, but what about your digital tongue? What is your digital tongue saying? Does it need to be tamed as well? Is your digital tongue unbridled? James would say, be quick to listen and slow to speak. I love how Tony Reinke, he wrote a book about life in the digital age. And he says this, each of us have an inner troll, an inner slanderer, some parts of us that would love to text some dirt to a friend, publish dirt online, or anonymously consume that dirt online. And I think he's right. We like to troll people, whether in this life or online. And here James saying, get that tongue, get those fingers, get those texts under control of the bit. And don't live an unbridled life. And he tells us something else about our powerful words. So not only does he say, control our words, as he tells us about the bit in the horse's mouth. The second illustration he gives, do you see this here? James 3, verse 4. Read along with me. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. And so again, James gives us another illustration. Now we're talking about ships and the rudder. You know what this is. There's a large ship. There's a small rudder. And that small rudder can direct and does guide the course of the ship. And so James is telling us with the bit of the horse that we must control our tongue. And now James is telling us that words have the power to guide. Words have the power to guide. Words have the power to direct. Words have the power to influence. It's through words that nations are directed, that families are directed, and that churches are directed, that words have the power for those things. Proverbs 18, verse 20 through 21. Listen to this. From the fruit of a person's mouth, his stomach is satisfied, and he was filled with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love to eat its fruits. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I think that's what James is getting across to us here, that words have the power to guide. So ask yourself, husbands, wives, students, children, what are you saying with that rudder of yours in your mouth? Where is that directing other people? Where is that directing your own life? Because here we see that words can provide great direction in fierce winds. Have you encountered that before? Fierce winds and the fierce winds of life, and all of a sudden you received wise counsel or a gentle rebuke, something that set you on the right course, something that encouraged you to make the journey more pleasant. Do you remember the power of that in your life where you're going through a difficult time and someone prayed for you or someone spoke words of kindness to you and how that changed the course of your day? Words can also run your ship aground with unwise advice, gossip, sowing seeds of discord, tearing one another down, talking about other people behind their back, demeaning, accusing, and insulting people. That can also run you and other people aground when they're going through difficult times or just walking through life, period. I don't think about this enough in the morning when I'm leaving the house of the words I tell my kids to hurry them along, because we have to leave by 7:45 to beat the traffic. The way I say that could direct the course for their day. Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks rashly like a piercing sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 15:4. The tongue that heals is a tree of life, but a devious tongue breaks the spirit. Your words are powerful. Your words matter. Your words can guide. The third thing that he gives us, follow along with me here in James chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Do you see it here? So to the tongue, so it's a bit, it's a rudder, guides. So to the tongue, though it is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a forest. And the tongue, here's the third analogy, the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So in this third and final illustration, the tongue needs to be controlled like the bit in a horse's mouth. The tongue, the words, our words give guidance to our lives and other people's lives. It's like a rudder on a big ship. And now he is saying that words can cause devastation. The way we use our tongue, our words are like a fire, a small fire that can spread to a blaze. Our words, we don't know if this is completely true, is like Mrs. O'Leary's cow that kicks over the lamp that starts the Great Chicago Fire. This small little flame in someone's barn on the edges of town, it tips over, and all of a sudden, one of the greatest cities in America is set ablaze by this fire. It all started with a lantern. It all started with a word. It all started with a conversation. It all started with a moment of gossip. And just as tongues and words can guide nations, tongues and words can destroy nations, can destroy families, and can destroy churches. One commentator said that gossip is perhaps worse than vulgarity. And the fire gets its source, it says, from hell, because from hell comes Satan, and Satan is the great accuser of the brethren and causes devastation. And our words can have a chain reaction. You can set a fire that sets a fire that sets a fire that sets a fire until all hell breaks loose. Have you experienced that before? Be careful what comes out of that mouth, because it can be like a fire, and it can burn the place down. Now, sometimes, maybe you do this in your marriages sometimes, or people that you know and love, you know what will set people on fire. And so you use your tongue and wield it to devastate people because you know how it will devastate them. But even so, not just people we know, but people that are all around us. And so maybe you're the type of person that wonders, why is the world burning around me? Maybe consider, maybe you started the fire. Some folks like drama. Some people like watching fires burn. And so James says, watch what you say. Don't be the person that likes to watch fire burn, so you start the fire just to watch it burn. This is a fire that is set on fire by hell itself. All the flattery, gossip, lying, slander, confusion, manipulation. Proverbs 16:27, a worthless man digs up evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. Again, I think about this, continue with this illustration, about 7:55, Monday through Friday, trying to leave the house. Why does it feel like everything's burning around me as we are trying to get in the car? It's probably the way I'm talking at this point. It's probably my attitude. It's probably the things that are coming out of my mouth. And so it goes for us. As charcoal for embers, Proverbs says, and wood for fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. James says our words are powerful. They're like a bit in a horse's mouth, so control your words. Our words are like the rudder on a ship, and they are able to guide a large ship even in fierce winds, so know that your words have the power to guide. He tells us that our words are like a fire that can set a forest ablaze. So James tells us words can cause devastation. So be careful, mouth, what you say. So James, what's the bottom line? Your tongue needs to be under control. Your tongue needs to be tamed. Look at what he says in verse 7. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Father and Lord, and with it we curse people who are made in the image of God. The tongue needs to be tamed. But do you notice what James says? No one can tame the tongue. So the answer for us and the answer for James is getting across this morning is not just watch what you say, though it is that. It's not just speak better, though it is that. But he goes on to say, out of a grapevine, you won't see figs come. So what needs to be changed, James, is not just what you say, but who you are. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 7, that what comes out of the mouth is what defiles us, because that shows what's in the heart. What we need is our heart to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, is what he's saying. And James is saying, if your heart, if you have a justified faith that has been transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ, then out of that mouth will come blessing and not cursing. Out of that mouth will come, because says, yes, James says, we will all stumble. He gets that. That we're not yet holy. We're maturing. We're not yet mature. He gets that. And he acknowledges that. We struggle with that. But he says what we don't need at this point is a speech therapist. We need a cardiologist to change our hearts so that we speak rightly and that we control our tongues. And why is this so important? He says it again. He gives some other illustrations that the tongue is unruly and restless. The tongue is like a wild horse bucking in the stall, ready to get out and go frolicking in the field, seeing what it can get into. Do you see what he says there? The tongue is a world of unrighteousness. It has not been tamed. You see there, it is restless and is evil, ready to bounce out of the stall. And so there are some people that just need to stop talking. The one who guards his mouth, Proverbs 21, verse 23, and tongue keeps himself out of trouble. The tongue is restless. Maybe just stop talking. The tongue is poisonous. It has deadly poison in it. It's able to kill and debilitate and will run through your body. I've told you this before, that after one of the hurricanes, after the canals flooded around our house, we ended up with a water moccasin in our backyard that bit and killed one of our dogs. One of the dogs that survived from the snake poison. This is what he's talking about here, that your tongue is like the venom of a snake. It's deadly poison. That's what he has in mind here. And when that dog, the one that survived, got bit in its hand, we could watch his whole body just move with bruising down his arm, through his body, back his back legs, because that poison, that venom was running through his body. So it is that one word that pops somebody. It'll go through their bodies, causing destruction along the way. The tongue is deadly poison. And he also says your tongue may be inconsistent. You see it, you curse people. And this is not vulgarity. This is talking about belittling people, putting one another down, damaging people, talking to people in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord, talking down and belittling one another instead of blessing one another. And he says this ought not to be, brothers and sisters. The church should be a place of hope in a strange and difficult world, not a place where you don't know if you will be blessed or cursed. So that's what James is saying. We need our hearts transformed. We need a cardiologist so that we can speak rightly. So let me give you four things to consider as we close out. I think you get the picture, right? James wants us to get the picture. He wants us to get the picture of what this is like. To say, whoa, I've got to watch what I say. This is important. And if we bless and curse, this ought not to be. If we praise God here on Sunday mornings and go out and curse one another, this not ought to be. So what? How do we tame our tongue with God's help? Couple things. Consider four things. Consider what comes out of your mouth. Because what comes out of your mouth is indicative of your heart. Mark chapter 7. From within, out of people's hearts come evil thoughts, and out of people's heart is the mouth speaks. I've told you this before, that the average person will open his mouth an average of 700 times a day, and in those 700 times, they will speak 18,000 words, and those 18,000 words would translate into 54 printed pages every single day. And every year, an average person would fill 66 books of 800 pages apiece. You speak a 54-page book every day. Consider the effect of those words. Because they don't say in that book. They run as fires, as bits and rudders and all those things. Consider what you say. Your blessing, cursing, honey, poison, life, death. What are you speaking? Second thing to consider. Consider to whom you speak every day. Do you notice what James says? We bless in our Lord, our Father. Look at verse 9. And we curse people. Do you see what he says? Who are made in God's likeness. Consider who you're talking to. That each person that you come in contact with is made in the image of likeness of God. And God's good design for them is that they be put back together, not that they be torn further apart. And you have the words of life, the gospel that you hear preached. And they're made in the image of God. Consider to whom you speak. Consider the source, not only what you say and to who you talk to. Consider who's talking to you. Consider how you listen to one another. Consider who's talking and what their agenda is. And don't listen to the ones that are trying to start a fire. And don't listen to the ones that are like that. And don't listen to the ones that are just seeking to destroy. Don't listen to what they have to say. And the fourth and final thing is to consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Speak in a way that shows that you know Jesus speaks a word for us. The one who knows you the best died for you and was raised for you. The one who knows the deepest recesses of your heart and all of that hidden sin is also interceding for you. Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life and died a perfect death, is standing before the Father on our behalf, pleading for you. Who can say God's people are guilty? No one, because Christ Jesus died, but he was also raised from the dead and now is at God's right hand, appealing to God for us. 1 John 2:1, Jesus intercedes for those who are his, pleading our case before the Father. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Consider Jesus. Who could probably have some dirt on you. But as far as the sin is from the east to the west, so he has removed that from us. And he pleads for us and speaks for us. How do you speak for your brothers and sisters? Do you join the accusations of the evil one and do you speak accusations? Do you speak condemnation? Leave that to the evil one. Or do you speak words of life? Do you plead their case before the Father? Consider Jesus and speak in a way that shows that you know how Jesus speaks a word for you. And so with the psalmist we say, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to the Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Let's pray.